Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I just pray that you would teach us. Lord, that you would protect all of these people from my error, that your truth would shine forth. We thank you for blessing us, Lord. We ask that you would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever made plans for yourself? And then God worked things out differently than what you'd planned. And you were so glad that what you had originally planned did not happen. Or have you ever made plans for yourself and God worked things out differently so that what you had planned didn't happen? And you thought your plan was way better. And you just struggle to understand why God worked it out the way he did. These are just some of the blessings and struggles that we will have in life because God is God and we are not. But I assure you that we are all better off that God is God and we are not. Today we're going to look at five more verses in Proverbs. And we'll focus on the blessings of God being our God. Certainly there are struggles as well that we will have. But here's the outline, five verses. First, God blesses us by overruling our plans. Secondly, God blesses us by changing our hearts so that we love others and show kindness to those around us. And third, we see three more blessings of God: eternal life, satisfaction, and security. And then fourth, God blesses us with work. And five, God blesses us by correcting us. The theme of this message is Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. So let's begin with number one. God blesses us by overruling our plans with his. Verse 21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Here we're given some of the most comforting and the most terrifying words known to man, and that is that man is not in control, but God is. God is sovereign over all things. This is comfort for the Christian, knowing that the one who is in control is the one and only good and righteous Lord. What a comfort to know that he is in control and not sinful man. But these words are also terrifying, or at least they should be, to those who have put all their hope and all their trust in their own plans. We see in this verse the plans of man compared to the plans of God, and we see the outcome. The verse begins, "Many are the plans in a man's heart." In man's heart, he plans numerous plans. Some are good plans with good intentions, and some are evil with evil intentions. But what we find at the end of the second half of this verse is absent here in the first half. You see, when it comes to man's plans, they're just plans. Just because man plans something doesn't mean that it will stand or that it's going to happen. It only means that man had some ideas. There's nothing for sure or certain about man's plans. So men make plans in life, but man is not in control. Man is powerless over whether any of his plans will come to be. So we make plans, but we do not have the power to make our plans happen. Then in the second half of the verse, we see, "But the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." You see, God is not like us. God does not come up with a good plan and sit back and hope that it works out that way. You see, God is God. He is all powerful. He determines what will be, and it is. Man cannot mess up God's plans. He will accomplish all that he has purposed to accomplish. You see, man is dependent upon God. Man can only plan, but none of man's plans will be accomplished unless God causes or allows them to happen. But with God, it's completely different. He is not dependent upon us. He doesn't need our cooperation. You see, when we're told here at the end of this verse that it will stand, that's not a usually it will stand, or a probably it will stand, or a most of the time it will stand. But it means it will stand. God's will be done. It's final and for sure. God's will stand. You see, this verse really puts human strategy in its proper place. Just like in James 4, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Here's a perfect example of man's plans. Man makes the plans, and then we see the instruction following that, starting in verse 14. "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So you see, it isn't that we shouldn't make plans or that we shouldn't have a strategy. We should. But through our planning, we should always think and speak of our plans with great humility, knowing that apart from our plans lining up with God's plans, they will never be more than just man's ideas. We should always plan for the future with a view towards God's sovereign and ultimate power. He is in control, and we are not. Turn with me to Psalms. Let's read a few passages on this issue. Psalm 31. Starting in verse 13. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. You see, our time is in God's hand, not our own. Continue on in Psalm 33, starting in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Here we see, God is not frustrated by our plans. He is the one frustrating man's plans. It's not the plans of man's heart, but the plans of God's heart that will stand forever. And we see in verse 12 how blessed we really are. You see, we're not blessed because we had a really good plan. We're not blessed because we chose God. Just the thought reminds you of the prayer of the man who prays and thanks God he's not like the sinner. No, we're blessed because God chose us to be his own inheritance. Verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. This wasn't our plan. Praise God for his plans. So man's plans do not stand, but it is the plans of our righteous Lord that stand forever. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. So number two, God blesses us by changing our hearts so that we love others and show kindness to them. Verse 22, what is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Here we see two different men described. And we see that the man of good character is far more desirable than the man of poor character, no matter how much money he may have. First, this verse encourages us to show kindness. Again, this is a work of the Lord in us and through us. Kindness is a quality of being friendly, generous, considerate. It's not just being polite to people, but not really loving them. And yet, being polite and friendly just flows from a loving heart. If we truly care about others, we will be courteous and friendly to others. So kindness is very desirable. Everyone wants to be shown kindness. Secondly, it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Here we see more character qualities besides kindness. Honesty. It's better to be a poor, honest man than to be a liar and be wealthy. So in this verse, we really see two people. The first is kind and caring. One who would gladly give you anything they had if it would help you. And although they may not have much, they still give all that they're able. And even then, they wish they could do more. This is a true friend, one who loves you. But the second person we see in this verse is a liar. They may have great means. They may have lots of resources to be able to help you. They may even give you their word that they'll send help. But they're a liar. They will not come to help you. They simply do not care like the first person does. It doesn't matter whether they have an abundance that they could help you with, because they don't have a heart to help you. They won't. They just don't care about your well-being. They are not kind. They have no desire to help others. So we see in this verse the good character, kindness, honesty, is to be chosen above wealth. Don't lie to try and gain wealth. A man of good character is more honorable, more useful, and more desirable than a man of poor character, no matter how much money they have. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Number three. Here we see three more blessings of God: eternal life, satisfaction, and security. So first, the fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord is a right relationship with Him. It's fearing Him. It's trusting Him. Loving Him. It's living in awe of Him. And this leads to life, eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father but through me." Having a right relationship with Jesus Christ brings eternal life. Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Having a right relationship with Jesus Christ, fearing the Lord, leads to life. Secondly, having a right relationship with the Lord brings satisfaction. Certainly, God is the source of all satisfaction in life. It's ultimately God who feeds us, who gives us food, that our hunger is quenched, that our stomachs are full. It is because of Him that we can go to bed at night, satisfied with all our needs met. And yet God satisfies our soul as well, so that we don't just go to bed at night with our stomach satisfied, but God satisfies our soul. Psalm 65:4, "How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee, to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. And Romans 9:33, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. There is not only eternal life found in Christ, but true satisfaction. It's found in Christ. The Lord satisfies us like nothing else can. And then third, having a right relationship with the Lord brings security. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Certainly, sleeping is a vulnerable position. You're not alert to the dangers around you. And so what a blessing it is that we see pictured here in sleeping in safety. Not only satisfied, but sleeping knowing that you're fully protected. Knowing that evil cannot touch you. Certainly God is not saying here that those who fear him will never be persecuted or suffer affliction. But we can rest easy, knowing that no matter what our trials or evils come against us, we are secure in Christ. Nothing can separate us from God. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the fear of the Lord, we have eternal life, satisfaction, and security. There is no evil that can keep us from Christ. Although evil men may kill your body, they cannot separate you from Christ. God is holding us securely in his hands. So what a blessing we're reminded of that is ours in Christ. We have eternal life in him. We are satisfied in him. And we are secure in him. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Number four, God blesses us with work. Here in this verse, we see just how lazy the sluggard is. This is no small character flaw, by the way. The sin of the sluggard is a terrible sin, not only of laziness, but we see here how absolutely foolish it is. The lazy man is not just lazy at work. It isn't that when he's at his job, he tries to get out of doing anything. It's all throughout his life, in every area. You see here, the lazy man, in his imagination, he's constantly making mountains out of molehills. He looks at the most normal, everyday job or task, something like eating a meal, and he sees a job that would require so much more effort than what he wants to put out. His laziness is absolute foolishness. You see, he's mentally and physically capable. There's no reason, there's no excuse. But he wants to pretend that he's handicapped, unable to do anything. This is what we see pictured here in this verse. Now, eating a meal is not something that we would consider a difficult task. This is not hard work, okay? But the lazy man thinks so. This isn't even speaking of preparing a meal. This is speaking of sitting down to just simply eat a meal. It says here that the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he doesn't bring it back to his mouth to feed himself. You know, it's as if he starts to eat. He extends his hand. He puts his hand in the dish. But he doesn't finish. He just gives up. Oh, this is too hard. He just quits. The food is right in front of him. The dish has food in it. All he has to do is reach out and take the food and bring it back to his mouth. Why will he not feed himself? It's not because he's already full. It's not because he's already satisfied. He's lazy. It's because he's lazy. This is so foolish. For a hungry man who has food in his hand, not to bring it back to his mouth and eat. Because it's just too much work. Certainly here there are several lessons that we can learn from the sluggard in this verse. First of all, don't quit. Don't quit. The lazy man started to feed himself. He reached his hand out. He put it in the dish. But then he quit before he ever had food in his mouth. We need to learn not to quit. You know, many times in life, you will start a job and it will turn out to be far more difficult than what you ever thought it was when you started. But don't quit. Keep working. Finish what you start. Work hard. Stick with it. Number two, don't waste opportunities. The lazy man has a dish of food right in front of him. There's nothing to keep him from eating. And yet he wastes the opportunity. He's not eating. Certainly we are given opportunities throughout life. Opportunities to work. We need to not waste them. Seize the opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity to work. Don't be lazy and pass up opportunities to work. And third, don't forget the consequences. Sin always has consequences. And there are consequences for the sluggard. You see, the lazy man in this verse, he never got food in his mouth. How satisfying is it to stick your hand in a dish of food? That does not make your stomach feel any better. You can't taste it by sticking your hand in it. So there's consequences. His stomach was never satisfied. Laziness brings hunger. and poverty. Laziness does not satisfy your needs. It always leaves you in want. So we see in this verse the absolute foolishness of laziness. Work is a blessing. Work is a blessing from God. Let us view it that way and take advantage of the opportunities that we have to work. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Number 5. God blesses us with correction. Verse 25. Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. Here we see that not everyone responds the same way to correction. And we see here some of the blessings of correction. You know, a teacher of mine years ago told me that there's 3 kinds of people. There are people who learn from their mistakes. Then there are people who learn from others' mistakes. And then there are people who don't learn from anyone's mistakes, theirs or anyone else's. And certainly that's what we see here in this verse. First, we see a scoffer. A scoffer is one who ridicules, who causes derision and mockery. They attack with contempt and scorn. Proverbs 21:24 says, "Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who act with insolent pride." And so we see here in verse 25 in Proverbs 19 that the scoffer is corrected or punished. Notice here he's not punished by words, but by getting struck. It is with blows that the scoffer is corrected. But we see in this verse, we don't see any response by the scoffer. You see, oftentimes the scoffer is so hardened in his rebellion that he will not listen. Even if he is beaten, he will not learn from his mistakes. He still does not learn the lesson. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Proverbs 19:29, "Judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools." So even when a scoffer receives the most severe punishment and is beaten physically, he still may not learn from his mistakes. But we do see in this verse some good come out of striking the scoffer. And that is that although he may not learn from his mistake and even from his punishment, that others who are watching may benefit greatly. It says, "Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd." You see, the naive may witness this painful punishment of the scoffer and learn a great deal from his mistakes so that they won't follow in his footsteps. One short example I want to read to you. Deuteronomy 19, starting in verse 18, says, "And the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you." Now listen to this part. "And the rest will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you." So we see here that the punishment of sin is not just for the guilty party, but those who witness can benefit greatly and learn from the mistakes of others. So the scoffer is punished, and although he may not learn anything, the naive learn from the scoffer's mistakes and from their punishments so that they won't follow in his footsteps. Then in the second half, but reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. A few things to point out here concerning one who has understanding. First of all, notice all men need corrected. It isn't just the scoffer. The man of understanding needs corrected. He needs reproved. We all need correction at times. Also notice here that striking isn't mentioned, but it's reproving. Oftentimes words are all that is needed with a man of understanding. Certainly his crimes are probably less than the scoffer, deserving of a lesser punishment. But we see that words are used to reprove, to correct. And the outcome, he will gain knowledge. He listens to correction. He learns from his own mistakes. So may we be wise. May we be humble. May we learn not only from our own mistakes, but from those around us. Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Praise the Lord. He's in control. We have so much to be thankful for. God blesses us by not giving us what we want at times. What a blessing. I'm so glad my plans don't stand. Aren't you? Praise the Lord. He has blessed us so much. He is in control. It is through him that we have eternal life. The blessings don't end. It is through him we have satisfaction. And these are all secure, you see? This isn't from me. This is from God. This is secure. All the blessings we have in him. Praise the Lord. He is at work. Now, God has blessed you abundantly, but that doesn't mean that there's no work to do. That doesn't mean we can just sit back and be lazy. No. Take advantage of the opportunity. God gives us so many opportunities. There are so many good works that he has prepared beforehand that we are to walk in. Let us not be lazy as the sluggard. And may we listen to correction. It seems right and fitting that the scoffer should be corrected. And yet, oftentimes, it's so much more difficult when it's our sin, when it's something we did wrong. May we be humble and listen to correction. It's a blessing. It's a blessing from the Lord. Where would we all be this morning if God had not corrected us? I wouldn't be here. Praise God. He has blessed us abundantly. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Let's pray. O Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for not giving us what we want. Lord, we thank You so much that Your plan stands. Lord, we acknowledge that we struggle at times to understand why You're doing what You're doing. But Lord, we're so thankful that You are in control and that we are not. And Lord, we pray that we would honor You as we live here on earth, that we would seek to please You in all of life, that we would give You the credit. Lord, that we would not be lazy, but that we would seek to serve You diligently. Lord, that we would someday hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, that we would serve You, that we would take advantage of the opportunities You give us, that we would be used of You in this life. Lord, we thank You for the correction that You give us. Lord, we thank You for the correction that comes softly by spoken words, and we thank You, Lord, for the correction that's hard and painful, the pain of being struck. Lord, we thank You for correction. We pray that we would be humble and listen in all areas of life, whether children or adults. Lord, that we would be humble before You, that we would see correction as a blessing. Lord, we thank You so much for blessing us, Lord. Lord, we recognize that all of the good things, all of the blessings that we experience and see in life are not from ourselves, but from You. Lord, we thank You most of all for Jesus Christ, for choosing us, Lord, we thank You and praise You in His precious name. In Jesus' name, amen.